With me, please turn to the book of Romans, chapter 9. Romans chapter up there, it's okay. Romans chapter 9. Welcome you tonight. You caught us on Wednesday nights when we were going through the Bible verse by verse. We're in the book of Romans. Just completed chapter 8 last week. One of the things we need to understand is we receive from the Lord what for better term would be an enhanced heart. You're going to see tonight that God takes what we are like and what we choose to be like. He can change us, but what we choose to be like, and He enhances that. He does that some to destruction like Pharaoh. We're going to talk about that because that's kind of a confusing thing. It's in this chapter when he sealed Pharaoh's heart when Pharaoh was rejecting God, and we need to talk about that. And some to incredible compassion and mercy, like Moses. We'll see that tonight. Remember Steve Austin? Anybody know who Steve Austin was? $6 Million man. Remember that dude, man? He was the guy that got all mangled, all messed up, and this scientist came, and this guy, and he says, you know what? We can rebuild him. We now have the technology. We can make him faster, and we can make him stronger, and we can make him a better actor. And well, if you remember, the technology at that time didn't work on that last part. But there was that fictional story involved giving a man in enhanced body parts, making him better than he was. And today, some of that fantasy has really become true. You know, that we can have artificial hips, implants to give deaf people the ability to hear, you know, even synthetic eyes to, in many cases, giving blind people the ability to see. They're not perfect, but it's what would seem like miracles only a generation ago has become, you know, true today. You can also, I'm told, enhance your mind by taking certain herbs. And I tell you what they are, but I don't remember. All right, so that doesn't work. But according to this chapter, there's also what we would call an enhanced heart. I'm not talking about your cardiovascular system, but the spirit, this enhancement that comes from God Himself. God takes the way we are, or the way that we choose to be, and He strengthens that. He makes it more that way. And in the process, He reveals to us what we really are all about. He can show us who we really are in the process as He enhances that. Like knowing which people would receive Him, would receive His Son before they were created, and predestining them to that end. Now, this chapter talks about predestination. It's one of the toughest of all philosophical topics as we, you know, come together and talk about the Bible. It's one of the things about going through the Word of God verse by verse. You have to cover everything. Because if you didn't do that, there are some things I would never talk about. There are hobby horses I have and I love talking about. There are other things that I'm not too excited about talking about. But if you're going through the Bible verse by verse, you're going to talk about everything. And you're going to talk about it in the amount that it's really in the Word of God. So you're not going to just, you know, dwell on one thing that you're comfortable talking about, but you're going to talk about everything as you go through. So tonight, you know, predestination presents itself in Romans chapter 9. In theological terms, it's the argument between predestination and free will. We even have names associated with the two sides. We have Calvinism and we have Arminianism. Many books have been written on the subject, and Christian thinkers of good conscience and very intelligent men have argued both sides. So we're not going to debate that subject tonight. I can point you to some good resources if you want to see me some other time, and you can, you know, deal with that on your own. It'd be great. I'm going to tell you my position right up front. So as we go through this chapter, you can use that as a filter for what I'm going to teach us as we make our way through the passage. Basically, Calvinism says that man has nothing to do with his salvation, that God does it all. That is pure predestination. Arminianism says that man has total free will to choose to come to God, and God has nothing to do with his choice at all. I'm oversimplifying totally, all right? But I hope you get the idea. Anyway, my position and that of the Calvary Chapel system is this, that is that neither side is totally correct. But the truth is found somewhere in the middle between predestination and free will. That's not a compromise cop-out, but it's the correct interpretation of Scripture as whole. We take the two extremes and we always find middle ground. You bring balance. Always bring balance to the Scripture and you will be okay. And so if you take those two extremes, you know, it's important which way you lean because it will affect how you feel about salvation and how you approach others with the gospel. So you're going to see where I come from. It's a middle position. You need to filter what I'm going to say tonight through my position of a neutral position here, which somewhere in the middle between total free will, God has nothing to do with it, and total predestination where man has nothing to do with it. Okay? Enough to get us started. Verse 1, chapter 9. I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Pretty strong statements here. Paul's saying that he would even allow himself to be separated from Jesus Christ if only his Jewish brothers could get saved. I'm not sure I could say that. But it reminds me of what Moses said over in Exodus chapter 32. When God was ready to wipe out of all of Israel, he went to Moses, you know what? They are so stinking rebellious. They don't listen. They're not doing anything that I want them to do. You know what I'm going to do, Moses? I'm just going to wipe them out and we'll start all over. It's just, I've had it. He was ready to wipe them out. But Moses said, listen, if you're going to do that, just go ahead and wipe my name out of your eternal book. Wipe my name out of your book of life. If you're not going to deal with them any longer, just, you know, wipe me out, but spare Israel. Well, God didn't wipe out Israel, and he didn't wipe Moses' name from the book of remembrance. Instead, he used this to prompt Moses' intercession for the people, then used the intercession to bring them about to repent. So you understand what I'm saying? He used Moses' heart when Moses said, if it would mean salvation for them, take my name out of the book. He didn't require that. But it caused such intercession on Moses' part. Can you even begin to understand that? Do we have that kind of compassion for the lost? Are we able to say tonight, okay, God, you know, if you're giving up on the Coachella Valley, you know, then just wipe my name out if you can save them. Because, you know, Moses and understood how important it was for these people to be saved. But, yeah. This is the heart of God. This is what God demonstrated in himself, man. Think about it. He sent his son to be accursed so that we could come back into fellowship. But that might be a foolish statement, but it communicates his heart. Paul goes on. Theirs is the adoption of son, he says. Theirs is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship and the promises. Look at verse 5. Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed of God. Amen. You see, the Jews had all the pieces of the puzzle. All they had to do was put them together, and they would see the picture of Christ the Messiah. All the things Paul mentions speak to Jesus coming. But they became blinded. You know why they became blinded? They became blinded because of their pride. They thought being Jewish made them special, when in fact what made them special was being able to communicate God's love through the Messiah to the world. Are you following me? They thought they were special, God's chosen, the apple of God's eye. They thought they were special. They weren't special because of any other reason other than God had chosen them to communicate to the world his love for the world through his Son who died for the sins of the entire world. That's what made them special. They were given the opportunity to communicate this to the world. The fact that many Jews didn't recognize Jesus didn't mean that God blew it when he chose them. Look at verse 6. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are of the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise, are counted as the seed, for this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah will have a son. You remember the story. God came to Abraham and promised Abraham an offspring. But Abraham, he waited and waited and waited, and it never happened. So Abraham got impatient and had a son by his wife's maidservant, a gal by the name of Hagar. Now, Ishmael, who was the offspring of that, did not inherit because he was not the son of promise like Isaac was. So, in other words, what he is saying is to the Jewish people, even though you are all descended from Abraham, doesn't mean you are part of the covenant community. And just because you were born in a Christian family does not mean you are a Christian. There needs to be a choice, a decision. There needs to be me settling in my heart that I am going to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, period. We have to recognize the promise of God pointing to Jesus and be born again into that promise in order to be a part of his family. And now that's the key to remember as we move through this chapter. It is through faith, simple belief in what God promised and has done, that we enter in. You following me? Through simple belief, simple faith, that we believe what God has done, we believe that, we enter into the promises of God. He uses another example. Look at verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children are not being born, not having done any good or evil, for the purpose of God according to election, might stand, not of works but of him who calls. It was said of her, the older shall serve the younger, as is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now, when Paul gave his first illustration, all right, the Jews might have argued against Paul's first statement by saying, sure, Ishmael was born from an Egyptian, so he couldn't be the son of promise, all right? So we understand that. So Paul then uses the example of Jacob and Esau, twins born of the same mother, where in Genesis 25, God told Rebekah that he was choosing the younger one to rule the older. It's not genetics that get us into heaven, nor is it birth. It's God's choosing. So that's where things start to get dicey. Are you with me so far? This is a tough chapter. That's why I'm going very slowly here. Now things start to get dicey here a little bit, beginning up at verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. The quote's from Exodus 33 here. Moses was at a crisis point. He wanted to know from God what kind of help he would get to lead God's people. Moses says, if you don't go with us, don't send us anywhere. So what Moses was doing is he was placing his entire trust in God. God told Moses that he was pleased, and when God asked to see God's glory, God said, Exodus 33:19. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see my face and live. What is he saying now? God is saying this. This is so important. God is saying this. just because I'm pleased with you doesn't mean you have earned the right to see me. I have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I am God. I'm going to make my decisions on my own. You can't earn it. You can't justify it. You can't work it up. He's making this very, very clear. We'll get to this. Is God unjust? Part in a moment, but you need to read on. We'll answer that. We'll get to that in a moment. Look at verse 16. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says of the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. Whoa. Again, back in Exodus chapter 7, back in Exodus, seven times it says, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then seven times after that is when the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. So which was it? Seven times says Pharaoh hardened his heart. Seven times it says, and God hardened his heart. What was it? It was both. God basically gave Pharaoh an enhanced version of what he wanted, a hard heart. Just as he gave Moses an advanced version or an enhanced version of what he wanted, a heart of mercy and of wanting to know and be near God at any cost. Are you following me? But it didn't turn on Moses or Pharaoh, but on God doing the work. That's why God is just, because it doesn't depend on us to earn anything. Am I making sense yet? Pharaoh decided he was going to reject everything God said and did. So he hardened his heart. Every time there was another plague, Pharaoh hardened his heart. God says, okay, I will confirm that. You want to harden your heart? I confirm that. Your heart is hardened. Moses looks at God and says, wait a minute, man. These are your people. These are your folks. I love them. I know they're rebellious. God, they're a rebellious bunch. But they're your. I pray this prayer all the time about you guys. It's almost just word for word. God, they are a rebellious bunch. You know? But, you know, I don't pray it totally that way. I take God's part a lot. Get rid of them. God, bring some others. And so when Moses cried out to God and said, you know, then just take my, just whatever it's going to take to sin. And God said, okay, I'll tell you what, I'll let you go, but I'll send an angel. I won't go with you. You want to take him? Okay, let's see what you can do. I'll send an angel. We'll get him there. And Moses said, wait a minute. If you don't go, I'm not going. If you don't go with me, we're not moving. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. What did God do? He enhanced Moses' heart. He made his heart even that more merciful. He enhanced the heart that Moses was choosing to walk with. So then you think, then how can God send anyone to hell since it's all him anyway? Well, now that you brought it up, we need to deal with it. Look at verse 19. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will a thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay for the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another to dishonor? Now this paragraph might suggest that Paul was a Calvinist. They believe that man was really has no part in salvation, that God makes either beautiful a beautiful vase or a toilet, and we don't have anything to do with it. You probably heard that, not said anywhere in a Bible study. Well, watch this. That's God. I shouldn't have said that word. Okay? God's calling to tell me not to do that again. Okay. All right, next time it's the porcelain receptacle. All right. Let's develop this argument a little more fully. Okay, look at verse 22. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Bore with great patience. See that? That's a clue. Remember, Pharaoh first hardened his own heart, then God hardened it. God had the Israelites stay in Egypt for 430 years, in part because he was waiting for the sin of the Amorites to reach its full measure before driving them out of Canaan, again showing his patience, but also to allow it to become fully evident what nature the Amorites really were, in opposition to God and unwilling to bow before him. Look at verse 23. And that he might make known the riches of his glory and the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Similarly, the object of his mercy, get that, whom he also called, Paul says. God called you. God called me. You responded. Then I responded. Then amazingly, you were created for just that reason. Huh? Did you hear what I said? God's not in time, is he? So God did know beforehand that we would respond. So in our free will, we responded to God's mercy on the cross. And one day, we said, yes, I receive what you've done for me. God knew that before time. And because he knew that, he did not make me respond. But he knew I was going to with my free will. And because he knew I was going to, he created me then a vessel of honor. He created you a vessel of honor with that purpose in mind that you would be his child. I'll deal with that a little more in a second, okay? I'll explain that more in a minute, but let's finish Paul's thought here. Look at verse 25. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in a place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There they shall be called sons of the living God. The disciples, you and I, we were enemies of God until he made a way for us to enter his family. So, how did he do that? Did he arbitrarily just go, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, now to hell you all must go? Okay. Do you think he did that? I just want to see if you were listening. That's not what he did. No, Jesus said this. Hear me. If I be lifted up, I will draw only certain people to me. Did he say that? What did he say? If I be lifted up, I will draw what? All people unto me. He also said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave his only begotten Son. Jesus draws, okay? If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. He was lifted up. He hung on that cross between heaven and earth. He was lifted up. And from the moment he was lifted up, he has been drawing all men unto him. Exodus 26:14. Paul tells us what God said to him on the road to Damascus. He said to him, he said, Paul, or he called him Saul at that time, said, Saul, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. He said, that's really hard for you. Goads are sharp-pointed sticks used to get animals to move. And the image became proverbial for refusing to admit to reality that you cannot change. That's what coming to Christ is like. Christ died for the whole world, but we are all resistant to that reality. And it is by God overcoming our resistance that we become saved. God dealt with me. I resisted. I was doing stuff in the world, and I was busy doing my stuff in the world. I was building my own kingdom. I was, you know, working hard in the occupation I was in. I was doing everything I could with the, you know, the children that we had. I was doing what I thought I was resisting God. I had heard about God all my life. From my mother, from my grandparents, from my family. I'd heard about God. I'd been exposed to God. He was drawing me all of this time. Jesus had been lifted up, so he was drawing me all of my life. When I was a senior in high school, man, I was so rebellious against the things of God. It was this one really popular girl in school, and her dad was a Baptist pastor. And you know, she started, and that was clear back before home Bible studies were, you know, the thing or, you know, popular. She started a Bible study. This is clear back when I was a senior in high school, which was the year 19... Okay, so that's a long time ago, man. All right. You're not going to ever know. All right. And so, I remember going to her house because... she was so cool, and she was one of the popular chicks, and she'd invited me and, you know, some of the guys that I ran around with, and I went, and her dad was doing a Bible study, man. And I remember that Bible study to this day. I remember what he talked about. I remember the Spirit of God dealing with my heart. I remember God calling me that night, and I remember rejecting that call. Walked away from there. I knew God had called me that night. I remember 2 or 3 months after that, during Easter week, I went with a bunch of my buddies and a bunch of the guys and a bunch of the gals. We went down to Balboa. That was the place we went at that time. We went to Balboa Island, and, you know, some people would rent houses, and then a lot of us would just kind of leech where everybody else had rented the house. You know, we'll sleep on your porch or whatever, you know. And so I remember spending that week down there, and about halfway through the week, got a call that a bunch of my buddies had went rafting down the Colorado River, and 4 of them, who were very good friends of mine, drowned during that same week. And I remember God speaking to my heart, saying, "Did you ever talk to them?" I said, "But God, I'm not even walking with you." And he said, "I gave you a chance a few months ago. I set you up so that you could share with these guys and invite them to the Bible study, man." I don't know where they are today. I have no idea. I don't know if God dealt with them. I don't know where the relationship with the Lord was of any of them. I know their lifestyle, and unless he did something in the last few minutes, which he can do, okay, that's my gracious God. He's not willing that any should perish. But I know I missed an opportunity as a teenager in high school. And I know my heart was broken, and it was broken for years, man. I would have nightmares thinking about those guys, those buddies of mine that were dead and gone. 2 other guys after that that were close friends of mine, a few months after that, both committed suicide. Shot themselves because they couldn't handle the loss of these guys that we were all in the same club. We all ran around together. You know. What was happening? Jesus was drawing me. He was drawing me. He didn't give up. He didn't shrug his shoulders and just sigh and say, "Well, you had your chance, pal." It was so cool. I found where that girl was about 5 years ago. Actually, she was in Chuck Smith's family. Didn't even know that. Her brother was married to one of Chuck's daughters. I got a chance to call her and tell her, "You know, your witness to me that many years ago never left me. That was one of the things that brought me to where I am and brought me into his kingdom, and this is what I'm doing now." But he never left. Why? Because before the foundations of the world, he knew that one day, well, it was years later, but one day I would hear the message again. I would walk down an aisle of a little old church and fall before God at an altar and repent and commit my life to Jesus. But he never gave up, see, because he knew. He knew. Did I have a choice? Absolutely. Do you have a choice? Absolutely. But the good news is, man, he knows. He knows that you're going to choose. He's not willing that any should perish, man. And he's still dealing with all of us, man. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 2, 4, he wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants all to be saved, but not all will heed his call. Look at verse 27. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we have been made like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So summing up Paul's argument, you can't do anything or be anything that will get you salvation. You can only trust the work that God has done. And he has worked it out so that it was as if it was going to be that way all along. So, Chuck, what does all that mean? I want to suggest to you that what we're talking about are enhancements to the heart brought about by God, whether hardness or humbleness, toward hell or toward heaven. For Pharaoh, God took what was his by nature, what was his choice, and he enhanced it, made his heart so hard that what Pharaoh wanted, which was self-interest, became his folly. Even after God killed all of the firstborn, the worst plague, even Pharaoh's firstborn died, Pharaoh told Moses, okay, you can go, but bless me. Incredible. But God also enhanced the heart of Moses. After Moses put his entire trust in God, God showed him his glory and enhanced, or maybe a better word for you is strengthened, his heart so much that Moses even asked God to curse him in order to save Israel. And I guess what I'm saying tonight is every one of us here will get an enhanced heart. Every one of us here will get a heart enhancement, whichever we ask for. If you want nothing to do with God, then he'll work it out so you were designed to that end. If instead you feel the draw of his love and draw near to him through Jesus, God will make it so that was your destination the whole time. Well, Chuck, I don't know. You're confusing me. Did God call me? Are you here tonight to hear what I'm talking about? God called you. God's called you, man. But it's still your choice. God called you. Don't harden your heart. Soften your heart before God. I've been dealing with some Christians recently that their hearts are hardening, man. And I've been before God in prayer saying, God, soften hearts. Soften hearts, man. I'm watching Christians get as hard as the world. I said, wait a minute, man. We're supposed to be people of mercy. We should hear something and weep. We should hear some of the news stories we hear, and instead of just let it just, you know, roll off our backs like nothing, because we've heard it so much, we should fall on our face before God and cry at the stories that we hear and the pain. It's all about Jesus. Our problem is that we put God in a box. Remember that there's no time for God. He sees the end from the beginning, and he can work at the end and the beginning simultaneously. So choose to soften your heart, man. I'm watching people getting mad at God because he's not doing it their way. How wrong that is. Okay. I mean, think about it, man. I mean, now some of you may have very high IQs. And some of you I know, and you do, you're very intelligent. But you know what? No matter how high that IQ is, his is a tad higher. All right? And he knows what's best. But God, you should have. No, if he should have, he would have. He knows what he's doing. You need to trust him. We're learning that right now in our own lives, our own family. God, you could have taken care of this thing with Wanda, whatever it is. You could have taken care of that when it started in January, man. You could have taken care of that. Yeah, you could have healed, just boom, taken care of it and move on. But there's a purpose. There's a reason. And we don't ever have to know that. And he's still going to heal her. Still in the process of doing that. There's no doubt about that. You know, but we need to trust God. I mean, don't you just, like, I mean, come on. We got to get back to guys like, who was it? Shadrach, Meshach, and to bed we go. Remember those guys? You know, or something like that. I don't know. Okay. But you remember those guys, man? They're about to be thrown into this fiery furnace that's been heated up so hot that even the guards are being, you know, incinerated, standing there. And they look at the king, and what do they say to him, man? They say, I don't heat it up more, it's okay. Our God will deliver us. You know the rest of the verse? Don't you love it? But if not, we will still not bow down to your gods. Isn't that great? What does that mean, man? That means that you and I need to be able to say, God, you're going to take care of this, but if not, I'm still not going the world's way. I'm still going the way of you, God, no matter what. I'm still not taking the alternative. I'm still not going to cut the corners. I'm still not going to be deceitful. I'm still not going to violate my integrity. I'm still not going to be dishonest. I'm still not going to take a shortcut. God, you're going to deliver me, but if you don't, I am still going to trust you because you're in charge of my life, man. Well, what should we take away from this chapter? I'm done, by the way. I'm in the part that says conclusion. Okay, so we're done. So what should we take away from this chapter? My simple encouragement to all of us is this. Pray for God's heart. His heart was to give his son. Right? Pray that you'll think like him, talk like him, walk like him, act like him. Pray that you'll have a heart strengthening, a heart enhancement like Moses and Paul, realizing you aren't earning it and you aren't doing it. And if there's any of you here tonight, you've never given your heart to God, consider, Are you predestined to heaven or hell? How can you know? One way. You know how you're going to know? Before that time? It's only one way. Think about this. Give your heart to Him and see what happens. Whoa! How profound! That's deep. That answers the whole predestination thing, doesn't it? Huh? Am I predestined for heaven? Give your heart to Him and see. So simple, man. Okay. Don't wait until you die and then you find out. Better to find out now, man. Okay, so give your heart to Him and see what happens. You just need to pray something like, oh, Jesus, I've been selfish like Pharaoh. Always wanting you to do things my way. But you know what, Lord, I relinquish my life to you now. I believe that you're in charge. I believe you're in control. And I want to give you my rest of my life and my eternal life. Thank you, Jesus. If you haven't prayed that, you feel the draw right now, don't you? There's something going on inside saying, this is probably true. That's the fulfillment of the verse, the scripture that says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. Right now, there's something going on inside saying, I think this is right, I'm not sure. He's drawing you to Him. Fulfilling the scripture that He said, if He be lifted up on the cross, He would do that. So He is now doing that. That's why you're feeling that. That's why you're struggling. That's why you're saying, Pastor, shut up, I want to get out of here. Because you want to get out of here because you don't want to feel that draw. Okay? And that draw is drawing you into His kingdom. Feel the love. Simply respond to that love and put your trust in Him tonight. Jesus, thank you for this chapter. Thank you that I got through this chapter, Lord. It's a tough, tough chapter to understand. A lot of controversy, Lord, and I pray that you allowed us to share it in such a way that we would see you high and lifted up. We didn't answer all the questions tonight, Lord. We didn't get the definitive answer on which direction I believe that you taught us tonight that we must respond to your drawing. And Lord, I pray that you would help all of us to choose. And as we choose to be obedient, that you will enhance our hearts to walk in obedience. Thank you, Lord. As we choose to be disobedient, Lord, you're going to harden our heart the other direction. Because you want it to blow up on us so we would repent, Lord. I know that. Lord, I pray that there would be just a renewed, excitement and zeal about you. We pray to have your heart, Father, a giving heart. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Though you were equal with God, thought it not something you had to cling on to, but you emptied yourself and took the form of man. Lord, that's the heart we want, to empty ourselves and go your way, no matter how it feels to us, Lord. Even if it feels like we're walking in circles, we're going to trust you because you're leading us. Bless your name. Stand with me, would you please? You know, I really don't know everybody tonight. And I'm going to ask Pastor Chris and Pastor Chuck and Mark and a couple of the gals just to come down front here. And as we sing this song, if you're here tonight and you have not responded to Jesus, tonight's the night you need to do that. You feel the draw. That's the struggle going on inside right now. That's the draw. Jesus is drawing you to Himself. And I'm asking you to respond. As we sing this song, just come up front here. One of these guys wants to pray with you, that's all. It's that simple, man. I want to introduce you to Jesus. That's it, man. So as we sing this, if there's anybody at all, and I really believe there are some of you here, try Him. See if He's called you. Surrender your life to Him. Discover it's real. Come tonight. Or maybe you're a believer, and man, you're just, You've hardened your heart to the things of God and you want it to be softened again tonight. Why don't you come also and one of these guys or gals will pray with you, okay? Let's worship.